grew up on a farm in north central Louisiana. And I think it was a wholesome life. Get a lot of fond memories. Thinking back to the things that we had, we enjoyed. Things that were there that we just took for granted. Down the road from where we lived, my grandfather had a farm. And one of the things I remember that he had and we used to play with, if you can call it play with, was an old anvil. In earlier years, he used to shoe his own horses. And that anvil was still there. We would flatten out nails and make arrowheads with them. But it didn't make any difference how hard you beat upon that anvil. It was not going to bend. It wasn't going to give. And that old anvil is still there. Through all these years. And it hasn't changed. You know, it's not even rusty. But you can beat upon an anvil all you want to and it's not going to change it. I remember seeing a line drawing on a classroom series of texts that we used in places where I worshipped in the past. Maybe you've seen the same line drawing. It's a picture of an anvil, and around the anvil are many broken hammers. People have tried to destroy the Word of God, which is represented by the anvil, and they just can't do it. And it has happened down through the years. People have taken different shots at it, and I'm talking about the Word of God. They have used different means, and yet they haven't destroyed it at all. The anvil still exists. In the Old Testament, we find many examples of man wanting to put away the God of heaven and seek after the gods that they worshipped or their neighbors worshipped. And in a sense, that was the same as taking a shot at the anvil of God. We have atheists in our own day. We have people trying to destroy religion. They try to destroy Christianity. And I use that accommodatively. They want to poke fun at people who profess to be Christians. And whatever they may do, they beat and beat upon that anvil of truth. And it just won't give. We're still here. Our privileges are being eroded. We look at the world around us. We look at Hollywood. We look at mainstream media. And all of them are trying to destroy the Word of God. There's been atheists throughout the years. I want to quote a couple for you. Thomas Paine from American History says, "After the sermon was ended, I revolted at the recollection of what I had heard. I moreover believe that any system of religion that has anything in it that shocks the mind of a child cannot be a true system." And he wrote that in his Age of Reason. Albert Einstein, one of the most brilliant minds of our time, a recent time, had these comments. And Albert Einstein was born a Jew. But he said, I believe in Spinoza's God, who reveals himself in the orderly harmony of what exists, not in a God who concerns himself with the fates and the actions of human beings. On another occasion, he said, the word God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible, a collection of honorable but still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for me change this. We look around us today and we see such people as Lance Armstrong, the cyclist who has won the bicycle race in France a number of times, is an atheist. We look at Hollywood and we see Jodie Foster claiming to be an atheist. She still celebrates Christmas and Hanukkah, both for her children's sake. But when asked, did she pray to God, she said, no, never. Bill Gates, billionaire of Microsoft, was an atheist. Ernest Hemingway, the author, atheist. John Lennon of the Beatles, an atheist. And George Soros, who I mentioned in class this morning, another Jew, is an atheist. Try as they might, they cannot destroy the Word of God. Whether they believe it to be true or not, it's not changing anything at all. The question we want to look at this morning is why? Why is it that they can beat upon the anvil of truth and they can't make any changes in it? They cannot destroy it. The first thing I want to do is turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and the first 4 verses. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes to the young preacher, and he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort in all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So the first point we want to note, and the reason why the anvil of truth can't be destroyed, is because it is based upon sound doctrine. Jesus praying to the Father in John 20, talking about his apostles, and he said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. It's hard to destroy truth. And when it comes to God's truth, it's impossible to destroy, as the broken hammers have testified to. Many systems are in place today. There's many different religions throughout the world. You get out the telephone directory for Fort Worth and look at the number of different churches that are found here in Fort Worth. And all of them have their own doctrines. All of them have different doctrines that they teach. And they don't agree. They don't agree with themselves, and they don't agree with what the Bible has to say. We go back a few years and look at various translations of the Word of God. And we find out what these translators thought of the Word of God, our sound doctrine. And I'm not going to talk about these modern day versions that appear almost weekly. But reliable type translations from years past. In Robertson's Greek Lexicon, he says of sound doctrine, it is sound and free from error. Thayer says that it is true and incorrupt doctrine. Goodspeed's New Testament calls it wholesome instruction. The 20th century New Testament says sound Christian teaching. Weymouth's translation and also Hugo McCord, the Eternal Gospel, says that it is wholesome teaching. Soundness. Good. Pure. Unadulterated. These are the things that we find in sound doctrine. Soundness, or good health, is a condition that is necessary for survival. It's not only necessary for physical being, but also spiritual being. I have a nephew that lives down, or used to live down in the Florida Panhandle, had a tree farm. Until the economic crisis drove him out, he would stay there and take care of those trees. And if a tree became diseased or began to rot away, it was his responsibility to treat the disease or treat the insect, cut off the rotten part of the tree, and hope that the tree survived. We see the same thing in medicine with us today. Doctors practice medicine. They cut out diseased organs. Or they may go in and repair organs that have been destroyed for one reason or the other. But Paul's warning of sound doctrine here pertains to something that is even greater than the physical body, and that's the spiritual body. The physical can destroy the physical body. But when we lose that sound doctrine, we're going against the will of God. We're putting our souls in jeopardy. And we're looking at eternal hell as a result of it. There are some who want to say, well, the Bible is good and dandy. It'll help you to live a good moral life, but it's not necessary. How many people do you know, personally, do you know, that says you don't have to live according to the Bible in order to live a good life? You don't have to live according to the Bible to live a sound life. You walk down the street of Fort Worth, or streets of Fort Worth, and you ask a number of people what it means to live a good life, and they will give you as many different answers as the number of people that you ask. But the Word of God tells us how we're to live. The Word of God tells us how we must act according to the will of God. And if we try to beat our hammers against anything other than that, or if we try to not go along with the Word of God, then we're beating our hammers against the anvil of truth. So many people today are doing that. And so many people today are going to find out when it's too late that they have wasted the effort. Another point, another reason why the sound doctrine can't be or the anvil of truth can't be destroyed is because that it's all authoritative. We turn over to Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 46 and reading down through the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." Now notice now, the Lord is saying, they hear my sayings, and they're doing them. "It's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." But it goes on. "On the other hand, but he who heard what I'd been teaching, he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the steam or stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Excuse me. Every government that is worth its salt has authority to back up that government. All civilized people who believe in right and wrong agree that any form of government must have authority to remain or to maintain order and regulate activities of those that are governed. What would happen if that was not true? Well, let's go to Cairo, Egypt, not too many weeks past. Let's go to London, England, not too many weeks past. Let's look at Wall Street and the Occupy Wall Street crowd and pop up groups around the country following the same order, you have chaos. Chaotic conditions exist. And it seems to rule. But government is there in place with the authority to tell us what we must and what we must not do. Civil government may tell us which side of the road we're supposed to drive on. It may become more involved by telling us that we're to have a postal service and how that postal service is to operate. Or it may tell our school system what their buildings can be used for and what their buildings cannot be used for. But in this situation, governments, again, if they're worth any salt, are going to be effective only if they have the authority that puts them into power. The same is true with religion. We have a duty and a responsibility in religion to please God. The wise man says in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, very familiar passage to all of us, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So God wants us to do His all. He has the authority to require it. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He can set the rules, and He has set the rules. And we have to adhere to it. We turn over to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verse 18. Jesus, before His ascension into heaven, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority was given to Jesus the Son. He did not delegate that authority. He has not delegated that authority. It's His. Do we determine what God would have us to believe and to do? Do we have that authority? You look at the various religions around the world and you're going to say, well, they think you do. Do we just let every person decide whatever he thinks is right is right? Some people feel that way. Do we let the church decide for us what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live? Or do we depend upon our own consciences or our feelings to do things which we feel are religious? We cannot do it. We cannot do it and be pleasing to God. If we try to usurp the authority of the Scriptures, then we're beating on that anvil of truth. God has spoken. God has revealed His will to us. In days of old, He spoke to heads of families or leaders. He often spoke through the prophets. We find examples where angels visited different people. Angel visited Abraham. Angel visited Moses and Jacob and many others. An angel visited Mary, the mother of Jesus. God spoke through the angels. God spoke through dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh when God spoke to Pharaoh. Daniel interpreted the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar when God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. In the New Testament, Joseph, the husband of Mary, was told in the dream, or warned in the dream, of the dangers involved with the child Jesus. But now God no longer uses these methods. We read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, "God, who at various times and in various ways spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He has made the worlds." He's spoken by His Son. The Son commissioned His apostles to go out and preach the word to every creature. We read that in Mark 16, verse 50. Paul instructed the young preacher, Timothy. He said, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The word which was revealed through Jesus Christ is perpetual. It continues just as it was when it was delivered. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it and be pleasing to God. It has all authority. A man must do this in order to go to heaven. When Jesus was closing out His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7th chapter, He makes this statement, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There's many religious people today who think they're going to heaven. There's many religious people today who are so wrong. And we continue. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" And your name means by your authority. "We cast out demons in your name or by your authority. And done many wonders in your name or by your authority. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They were without law. They were without authority. Because the Word of God has all authority. John makes statements like this over in 1 John. Second chapter, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The will of God. Where else are you going to find the will of God except in the text that He has given to us? Now people say, "Well, that's just a translation." But God promised that His Word would be forever. Sure, it's a translation, and we get a lot of translations, especially these latter-day translations, that are as much commentary as they are translations. And in many cases, more than a little bit. It's all authoritative. Anything else is wrong. So we can beat against the hammer or the anvil of truth as long as we want to. But we're not going to destroy the authority that God has given to the Son and the Son has revealed to us. Turn with me now over to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Beginning in verse 15. And this is going to show that the Word of God is all sufficient. We don't need anything else. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren whom you shall hear. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command you. And it shall come, it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So God was going to raise up a prophet, and he did in the person of Jesus Christ. Out of the brethren of the Jews, Israelites, and he was going to reveal the will of God, the Word of God. Jesus said that he didn't come to speak his own mind, to speak the things that God told him to do. Just as the apostles did not speak their own mind, but as ambassadors of God, or ambassadors of Christ, they spoke the words that Christ gave unto them. Most people who profess to believe in Christ believe in the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. They believe in the all-sufficiency of the Bible as God's will for man. They believe it, or they profess to believe it, but they don't necessarily do it. Few religious teachers still insist that God's inspired writings have been lost, and if found, should be given the same place as all the other Scriptures that we have today. We know that there are letters, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we don't have. But if it was found, would that change anything in what the Bible has already revealed to us? Not hardly. Some people claim that we still have prophets in the world today, and that if God speaks to them and makes known to them a new revelation, that we should accept that also. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon religion, is believed to be a prophet, or is taught to be a prophet. And he wrote the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, and they say that's on the same par as the Bible, even though there's contradictions between them. If these young elders who ride around town on their bicycles approach your door and you invite them in and want to talk about the Bible, then they're going to cut you short. Try to talk about what Joseph Smith has written. Roman Catholics claim the Apocrypha is inspired. Most Bible scholars disagree with them. Yet, some of those books have been included in some of the Catholic Bibles. Mary Baker Eddy was believed to have been a prophet. She's of the Christian Science movement, and those people consider her as a prophet, and that her writings are just as good as the Word of God. Muslims believe that Muhammad was a prophet, and him being the last prophet, his word is superior to anything before him. But you realize, when we stop to think about the all-sufficiency of the Bible, we don't find anywhere in the New Testament passages that indicate a future revelation. Not one. We do find in the Old Testament where there would be revelations, later revelations. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days come, and says, Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." We turn over to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and we find where that was also spoken of there. But nowhere in the New Testament are you going to find where God will allow latter-day revelations. Or does He say anything at all about latter-day revelations? God spoke through His Son, and the Son promised to send His Spirit to guide the apostles. You know, the apostles were men just like we are. They had frailties. There was a possibility that they couldn't remember. I mean, for 3 years, Jesus taught. So Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all the things that I said to you." They didn't have to rely on their memories. The Holy Spirit was there to make sure that they revealed the will of God. We have a sufficient guide in the Scriptures that is sufficient for all things that we need. And because of that, it's the anvil of truth that can't be destroyed. One final point, and I'll make this quickly because we're running out of time. The Bible means what it says, and what it says it means. Now, sometimes we have a little trouble with some interpretations or some understandings. Out where Dennis Craig works, the FAA wrote orders that describe how he's supposed to do his job. And in the front of each one of those orders, they list words and the meanings of words that are to be applied in doing that job. And one of those words is shall. And the word shall means that a condition is mandatory. Well, here recently, along with shall, they've included the word must. Shall or must means that a condition is mandatory, or function is mandatory. It's necessary sometimes when you have the life of a pilot and the people that are on his airplane in your hands to follow strict guidelines. But the Bible uses the word must also, and it has no variance in it. Listen, we turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter. In Acts, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 3. Now, Jesus has been on the road to Damascus. The Lord has appeared to him. And Luke records, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." When the Lord uses the word "must," he means something is mandatory also. You arise, you go into the city, and there it will be told what you must do. The word "must" is used a number of different times in scriptures, and it always means the same thing. Mark 8, verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer many things. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John 4th chapter verse 24, you must worship Him, God, in spirit and in truth. The word "must" is used. He's not using words like "perhaps" or "something maybe should be done." "You ought to do this." Or "you could do this." The Lord is using the term "you must." It will, you go in the city and He will tell you what you must do. God requires all of us to do the same thing today to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a must. He doesn't allow me to do one thing, you to do something else. You look at all of the passages in the book of Acts where someone is converted to the church, or added to the church, and they all did the same thing. Just as the Apostle Paul. Paul went into Damascus and he was told what he must do. People today want you to believe that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. If he was, then he missed something. The lesson hasn't been conclusive on why the amble of truth still stands. There are many other things, many other reasons why. But these, I hope, will give you confidence in what you have as being the truth. And that it's not going to be shaken. It's not going to be destroyed of what man wants to do with it. If there's any here this morning who have not named the name of Christ, we ask that you strongly consider your position. There are things that you must do in order to be saved, in order to be pleasing to God. First of all, you must hear the word. You must believe. You must repent. And you must confess that Jesus is the Christ, and you must be baptized. What He required of the first century Christians, He requires of us today. And if you haven't done it, then we ask that you consider your place in life and strongly encourage you to do so. If you've done that and you've fallen short for some reason or in some way, and it's of a public nature, or if there's any need that we can offer to you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ask that you do that while together we stand and sing the songs.